So we're going to look at this passage in Mark this morning, Mark 6, as we continue our series based on Tim Keller's King's Cross, the Gospel of Mark. Starting in verse 45 of Mark 6, I heard somebody say you need a digital app that actually makes a noise when you change the pages so that people know that, you know, when you've actually found it. It's like stop the rustling, you know. I think people are there. All right. Mark 6. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the water or on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. And as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Wow. Wonderful passage of just incredible, God's incredible power at work. And I shared this quote in the prayer meeting this morning. It doesn't matter how far you've gone, how much you've believed, or how much you've received, God has more.
Yes, thank you.
God's huge. He's large. He's in charge. God is big. And he's supernatural, the God of the more. And the paragraph heading, how many of you know that the paragraph headings in your Bible are not the inspired, infallible, authoritative word of God? So in the previous passage, there was one that says Jesus feeds the 5,000. And I think it would have been great to have said heaven at hand feeds 5,000. Heaven at hand, a play on words, because it wasn't just Jesus's hands. It was also the disciples' hands, and we'll see that in the crowd too. They saw the miracle in their own hands. It wasn't like Jesus waited for 5,000 people to come past him, and they were in groups, and he got the disciples to distribute, and we'll look at that in a moment. And Jesus had said to them, "You give them something to eat." So he put the ball in their court. He loves to do that. He says, "Where's your faith? Come on. You've given them something to eat." I was like, "Me?" And then taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Johnny touched on this and preached on this last week, Jesus looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And what that says to me is that Jesus wanted them to see his true identity. And by directing them to go into groups of 50 and 100, he was building expectation. He was building faith in the crowd to see something. We're going to get fed, guys. What's happening? Get into groups. Why? Well, I think we're going to be fed. I think we're going to have lunch. You know, there was some expectation that was building. And the Greek word translated to look up is also the word to recover sight. When Jesus healed the blind person, he recovered sight. He gave them their sight. And so that Jesus looking up, he refused to be blinded by what was in front of him. The loaves and the fish, and the limited as they were, he refused to be blinded by them. And so instead, he focused his sight. He dealt with any spiritual blindness that he might have had, and he looked to heaven, seeing Father for who Father truly is. His Father, his loving Father, his providing Father. And Bill Johnson, he puts it like this: in the midst of tremendous human need and even greater lack of resources, Jesus began speaking to his Father. "Daddy, there are so many hungry people here, and I want to feed them. I want to reveal to them that you are the God who provides. I want them to understand that I'm the bread from heaven by giving them bread from heaven." I love that. But there's so little of bread and so little of me. Do you sometimes feel like that? God, there's so little in the cupboard. There's so little of me. Faith has no problem acknowledging the facts. Faith is grounded in reality, not fantasy. But then, I believe he would have said something, but God, you are good. Father, you are good. You are generous. You are kind. You sustained your people for 40 years in the wilderness. And you have brought us to this point. It was your idea to do this, to reveal yourself to these people. You want to show that you are trustworthy, and you want to take away any excuses they have for not believing that you care for them. And so looking up to heaven and believing the Father for who he truly is allowed Jesus to act in faith. So he began by blessing the bread and multiplying it before their very eyes and broke it and gave it to the disciples to distribute. That's heaven at hand. Heaven at hand. Just imagine that, having heaven in your hands. It's like, whoa, you know, this is happening. It's like, it just doesn't seem to end. Does it just grow on its own or does it just keep, I don't know. I don't know how that, I mean, I'm sure their eyes were out on stalks, not literally, but. And the miracle continued as the disciples broke the bread and then in the hands of the crowd too, as they gave it one to another. And then the remarkable thing, there was more left over. Isn't that amazing? When God meets a need, he goes beyond the need. He says, but he doesn't want waste, but he certainly wants to show something of God's incredible love, mercy, and grace. The more we have, and the more we give away, the more we have. And we end up with more than we started with. That's the kingdom of God. That's kingdom economics. Imagine if you gave away your money tomorrow and it just multiplied in your pocket. And multiply in someone else's pocket. God blesses you to be a blessing. He brings the increase so that we can be a conduit of blessing. And but I think the opposite is also true. As we, you know, hold on to things, things diminish, things shrink. It's like more blessed to give than receive. So it's like a principle of the kingdom of heaven. As we withhold, or a withholding spirit, we end up with less and less and less. But God enables us. It's all come from his hand. He's given us the ability to generate wealth. Sometimes we say, well, I made this money. Well, actually, God gave you the ability to get the job or get the, you know, do the work or and see the return. And so faith is much more than God can do something. It's believing he wants to and will because we asked. It's much more than just saying, well, God can do it. God wants to do it. He's a God who is able, but he's also a God who's willing. He wanted them to see that God is a God of more than enough. You and I will probably never have to feed 5,000 people with fish sandwiches. No. I think Heidi Baker has fed people in Africa and seen huge miracles because in that context, it's like she needs to see huge miracles. And I think Steph's probably heard and seen some of them. But friends, we would probably need to look to heaven for answers in our relationships, possibly our marriage or in our workplace, in our finance, in our jobs, in the college or in the schools and the relationships there. In each one of those situations, we could be blinded by the facts and operate from a place of lack, or we could look to heaven, we could look to our Father. And I think the challenge for us is to recover our sight. And look to heaven and count on the goodness of our Heavenly Father because he's a good, good Father. Friends, that miracle was manifested in brokenness. Have you thought about that with the loaves and the fish? It was manifested in brokenness. And if we aren't in a place of yielding or brokenness, I don't know if we will see the miracles that we would like to see. And that's why we need a soft new heart. Ezekiel, and speaking of salvation through Jesus, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It's a beautiful picture right there of the gospel. Now you could probably say, I've come to Jesus, I've given him my heart. But there's another metaphor. It's like of giving him my hands. And I've touched on this already, but the seed of God, as it penetrates our heads, it can bounce off, and I pray it doesn't. I pray it penetrates our minds and our thoughts and our hearts. But then it's got to be translated into our hands, an expression of who God is. Otherwise, it's rooted in me, my, and I. Have you ever seen that picture of the two donkeys? And they're tethered together. And there's a pile of straw here, and there's a pile of straw here. And donkeys are quite stubborn. And men, we tend to be quite stubborn too. And so the donkeys are pulling at each other, and they're trying to get to the straw. But they can't, because they're tethered together, and they can't. The tether is too short, and the straw's there, and the straw's there, and they are pulling, and they are pulling. Until the next picture, you see them both eating this straw, and then you see them both eating that straw. And that, friends, is a picture of life. We tend to pull against, and it's hard to pull against the goads. Have you heard that? Or strain against the goads. It's like God's trying to say to us, rather just bless. Don't fight me. Yeah, yield, give, and bless. I could get sidetracked on some other pictures, but I won't. And so the fact passage that we're going to look at today is that the disciples' hearts had become hardened. This is the second miracle of Jesus and the lake, the calming of the lake. And in the face of being terrified, we see they were utterly astounded. You would have been utterly astounded. But what would you have been utterly astounded at? His power over the wind and the waves, or his ability to walk on the waves? But it doesn't say that. It says they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. That's quite, I would have put there, utterly astounded because of his ability to calm the wind and the waves. No, at their hardness of heart, at their inability to see God in this. Jesus keeps reiterating the same miracles, because when he feeds the 4,000 later and there's 7 basketful left over, he also addresses another thing. In Mark 8, he centers on the disciples' lack of perception, understanding, and hard hearts. He says, he uses the leaven of the Pharisees, or yeast of the Pharisees, and that of Herod. That was their religious teaching. And so he's trying to get a point home. And they're saying, we forgot a loaf of bread. We didn't bring any bread. That's why he's on about yeast and on about leaven. And they're just back to the natural. They're just not seeing the supernatural. Jesus said, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? And then he reminds them about the feeding of the 5,000, where how many basketfuls were left over? Oh, you listened to Johnny Well last week. 12. And then feeding of 4,000 with 7 basketfuls left over. And he said, do you not yet understand? And I think the best Old Testament example of hardened hearts was Pharaoh's. So if he calls their hearts hard, immediately they're thinking, he's comparing us to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh saw some mighty miracles. Friends, seeing is not necessarily believing. He saw some incredible miracles, and his heart didn't respond. That's a scary, scary fact, that God could speak, God could do, God could manifest great power, and yet Pharaoh didn't respond. Didn't soften his heart. What will it take to move you and I from cynicism to faith? You see, with faith, all things are possible. Only believe. With Elijah, there was the widow of Zarephath, and she had oil that never ran out. As many jars as you're going to have, that's the amount of oil. It was a multiplication of that oil, flour and oil. There was more than enough, more than enough. So they had these stories. They had the Bible. They had the Old Testament. They would know there was more than enough. And then with Elisha, actually Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah. And he did 2 miracles with there was more than enough. One of them was to do with the widow's oil. There was more than enough there. And so even in the 40 years in the desert, they would have remembered that there was more than enough. Their shoes didn't wear out. The manna means, what is it? I think they should have said, who is it? Who is it that feeds us daily bread every day? Who is it? And what an incredible miracle. And then they complained there wasn't enough meat until the meat was coming out of their mouths and they were choking on it. It was just like God was more than enough. And I think God wants us to remember the wonders. That's why he reminds the disciples about the loaves and the multiplication and the excess. He's trying to say, guys, remember the wonders of the Lord. Remember the miracles. And then when Jesus calmed the wind and the waves in Mark 4, the disciples were terrified. They keep being terrified by Jesus. That passage on this board. And they asked each other, who then is this? Who then is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. You see, he's not merely just a prophet. He acts as God acts. And friends, I don't know about you, but I think this, my heart tends to be guilty of creating a designer Jesus. Do you know what I mean by that? In my own constructs, my own thoughts, how I think Jesus is and should be. And so I love the joy and the peace, and I love the love and the joy and the peace. But when it comes to the judgment and it comes to sin, God speaking of sin, well, I don't like that so much. It's like, can you just move on to the next thing? And we're not so comfortable. Or we major on the judgment and at the expense of the love. I just think we have that temptation to see Jesus the way we want to see him. As in any relationship, we need Jesus on his terms. We need to hear him challenge us and to tell us things that we don't want to hear. And the ultimate reality is, if he is who he says he is, he'll do most of the talking. He needs to do most of the talking anyway. Just because you're hearing doesn't mean you're listening. What kind of listener are you? A marriage course called Covenant Marriage that we were part of the church in South Africa, and they compiled this course. And just before I get there, you know what the greatest room in the world is? The room for improvement. Yeah. So in every marriage, it can be good, but it can be better. You know what I'm saying? It's like everything can be better. So I remember looking at this manual this last week, and I'm just going to do an aside, because at some point, any relationship, you need to be able to listen. And I haven't been a good listener this week. When you preach on something, Bibi's going to say, amen. Amen. So what kind of listener are you? Are you a bored listener, rolling your eyes like, there he goes again? Or are you a selective listener? Guys, we tend to be selective listeners. We pick what we want to hear without getting all the facts. Are you a defensive listener? We justify ourselves before the speaker is finished. You know, the but you interject. So are we bored? I hope not. Don't say yes. Are we selective? Are we defensive? Are we an interrupting listener? Interested more in our own opinions and ideas? Guilty as charged. Any preacher, I think, has a lot of opinion. Are we an insensitive listener? Miss the feeling and emotion behind what's being said? Well, I think when I look at myself, maybe not stereotyping all guys, but I think we struggle with all of these. Yeah. Eh? And then there's the terrified listener. That's the extra one that I've thrown in. Because you had the disciples, we were terrified. And they got your full attention, the terrified listener. It's like, you know, Jesus chose to meet his disciples in an unlikely hour in the middle of the lake, in the midst of a storm, during the physically impossible by walking on the water, and there was wind and waves. Jesus will do whatever it takes to shift your paradigm. Anything. For us to see him as he really is, not the designer Jesus. And so friends, how do you know if somebody's listening? Are they eyeballing you? Are they eyeballing you? Do they maintain eye contact? If they're not on their phones, that would be a good start in today's world. If they don't interrupt, so they maintain eye contact, they don't interrupt, they are attentive. Guys, this is a good lesson when you go on a date. Don't pick out your phone. Not helpful. Been there, done that. If you're attentive, if you show genuine interest, and if you ask well-phrased questions, if you listen a little longer, and you feed back what you think they're saying, not what you think you've heard, but you know, otherwise you're not truly listening. It's like, am I right in saying that this is what you've said? That's helpful. That was for free, guys. You don't have to come on a marriage course. That was for free. So, I think sometimes in any relationship, it's good to sit down and say, what needs to change in me? That takes courage. And maybe just limit it to three things to start with. that would probably be helpful. What needs to change in me? And Jeff and Debbie were going to be in ministry. They went to a Bible college in New Zealand. This is the couple who lead the church in Dundee. And the guy said, we're going to talk about you being pastors and pastoral. So well, I actually just want you to practice and counsel each other. You know, counsel your own marriage. So just sit down. And he said, for the first time, his wife just shared everything. And she was just blown away that he had been like so domineering and so like, it was just like, and he realized there was a lot that he was falling short in. But up to that point, it was like he was just steamrolling. And so when we face storms and trials, we see what we're really made of. It's where we turn, what do we trust really? When the pressure's on and you squeeze the toothpaste tube, what do you find that's inside? Toothpaste, yeah. And so sometimes there are things that are more important than God that we trust for comfort and security and peace. And I think storms and trials expose the lie that we can control and that we can handle it. We think we're in control. And we are not the masters of our own destiny. And I think in any storm and trial, our fears surface. Our fears. A fear of rejection, friends. That's one of the biggest fears and failure. If you put it down to two fears, I mean, you could give a lot more, but fear of rejection. What do people say? What do people think? The opinions of men. That's a big fear. Huge. And then the fear of failure. And that often controls us more than our faith in God. So we can mask fears. We can be very good at masking fears. Because we all want to be liked and accepted, and or everybody wants to be approved. But if anything, if our identity is rooted in anything except the unconditional love of our Heavenly Father, we entertain some fear. And so when in verse 47 to 50, he was about to pass by them, and when they saw him walking in the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Friends, every commentator apparently highlights this fact, those words, it is I. And why? It draws back to two conversations that Moses had with God. Moses spoke to God, or God spoke to Moses, Exodus 3 in the burning bush. And who are, and it's like, I am that I am. It was the name of God. And then you could, at that moment, you say, well, if I go to tell Pharaoh to let your people go, what will I say? Who will I say is sending me? Say that it is, I am. I am that I am. Say that I am has sent you. The very same word in Greek that Jesus uses to reassure the disciples in the boat. Don't be afraid. I am. It is I. Imagine being a Jew and having those words and thinking, I'm in the presence of Almighty God, that great I am. The same deliverer of the Jews out of Egypt is the same Jesus now walking on the water. In Exodus 33, Moses out in the wilderness with the people in the middle of a storm because they rebelled and fashioned idols. Moses is saying, I don't want to go from here, God. I don't want to do this unless your presence goes with me. And then he says, God, won't you show me your glory? God says, Moses, you can't see my face and live, but I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. You can see my goodness. My goodness will pass in front of you, but you can't look upon my face. And he would proclaim his name. The Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness, and maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. He's declaring his name, the same one that Jesus is declaring to his disciples in the boat. And so Mark's telling us that the need of our heart is to, and our need is to see Jesus, to fear and worship him. So he proclaims his name to his disciples. You see, any designer Jesus is not capable of handling or yeah, it's not powerful enough to handle any storms of our lives. We've got to see the Lord. We've got to see him for who he truly is, the great I am, the eternal one. And so, friends, I look at Jesus is saying, you're afraid of the storm. What about the one whom the storm is afraid of? I like that. You're afraid of the storm, but what about the one that the storm is afraid of? The moment he got into the boat, the storm was stilled. You may be afraid of what others think or how possibly your future, how you look. But he don't forget the one who holds the future in hand, your future in hand. The one with whom you couldn't even take a breath. And because we can look at beautiful things, but if we lose the beauty of the Lord, if we lose something of his majesty, his transcendent power and who he truly is. Friends, David Shepherd, how many of you have ever heard that name before? He passed away last week. He's an artist, a wildlife artist. And I'd heard about him growing up. Okay, that's not the same David Shepherd. This is the wildlife artist from Surrey, England. Okay, just so you don't send him a condolence or anything. I'm sorry. Anyway, David Shepherd, I heard about him growing up. We had a coffee table book that I remember paging through, beautiful paintings of wildlife and steam engine. He loved the giants, he loved elephants, and he loved steam engines. And he painted incredible pictures. But I heard all about them. Even in the family, we had some prints. I wish we could say we had originals. In fact, my sister did have an original. And it was a tiny original of an elephant because she knew him personally in Kenya when she lived there. And he would borrow their vehicle to go up and paint the elephants. So there was a family connection, although I'd never met the man. And then there was an opportunity to raise money for a wildlife fund to go to a gallery called the Everett Reed Gallery in London, in Johannesburg, get it right? And they'd flown the original paintings out, some of the originals, most of them, to hang in this gallery and meet the artist. And because we had bought a print to raise money for rhinoceros conservation, we got to meet the artist. And you hear about things, but when you meet somebody and you see the original art and you see, it just blew me away. And it wasn't what I had made. It's just so much more, so much better. Friends, have you ever had Jesus pass by in front of you where your knees want to give way and you've been blown away, where you've seen something of the original, the genuine, the God? I haven't just heard about you, but now I've seen you, I've experienced you, I know you in a way that not because people have told me about you, but because you have revealed yourself to me, you've shown your love to me. I know who you are. I know that I know. And we need the I am of the storm to pass by in front of us. Until that's happened, we'll always live in fear of losing something else. I have a bird bath, or we have a bird bath. In a few months, it might ice over. Not that it often ices over in Liverpool, but let's say it iced over. Friends, I could just leave it, or I could take pity on the birds, and I could break the ice. I could allow them to access the water. Friends, that's the picture of our hearts, of allowing God access to our hearts. We don't want to have hardened, icy hearts. God, won't you break our hearts that you can have more of our heart? And how does that happen? I'll just whisk through it. In worship, this morning, part of that was expressing our heart to God. It's not a kind of ho-hum, here I am. I'm Jimmy, I'll take what you give me. It's not that, friends. It's not like, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to it might be sacrilegious, but I've got to shock us out of something. We stand in the presence of Almighty God. Where two or three are gathered, here he is in the midst. He is in our midst. He is Almighty God. I just sometimes think, God, if your glory came, what would we do? I mean, Solomon, they couldn't worship. They couldn't minister in the temple because the glory came. The cloud filled the temple and they could not do anything. And friends, save us from ourselves. And then confession. You know, we're not a liturgical church that goes through a confession, but friends, that's good. I believe in God the Father. Friends, we can sing the creeds. Maker of heaven and earth. Of Christ, His Son, our Savior, given to us by virgin birth. Powerful, friends, powerful. When we sing that, we are making our good confession. When you go into the workplace tomorrow, you make your good confession. You stand and say, actually, you're speaking about my boss right now. You're speaking about my Lord in that way. It affects me badly. And it's like, what? I'm sorry, man. I mean, Abby's had some girl say, well, I'll try not to sin in front of you. Because she's become seen her Instagram and seen that she's actually committed to Jesus on her Instagram. If people look at your life, will they know that you have a faith and love Jesus? And then obviously the sermon is part of that. You know, Jeremiah says his words like a hammer. Friends, we need a hammer to break our hearts sometimes. And then even in our offering of ourselves unto God in service, thank you for the rota. It's been put up for the next while. And the acts of service, but also in our giving unto the Lord of our substance, our time, the guys who come in and clean, the guys, you know, that's wonderful. It's an expression of our heart. And even in our giving, you know, I'm going to use the hammer for a moment. We always tie it to the God we serve. That could be your gym membership. That could be your Netflix. That could be your Sky cable. It could be anything. Your clothing, wardrobe. It could be anything. We'll tie it to the God we serve. It reveals. It's a test of our hearts. It's saying, God, where is your heart? Your treasure. Where's your treasure? And because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I don't need your money. It's God who looks to you. It's not, you don't give to us. You don't give to the church. You give to God. It's unto the Lord. And then fellowship. Well, the Lord's Supper. We're going to do that in a moment. You see, we're not alone in that boat. He's with us in the boat. And when we come around to His table or the table of remembrance, we remember the Lord. We remember His goodness, His favor, His miracles, and His mercy. And friends, that's what it is. That He died for us, and it's like an opportunity to say, I give myself afresh to you. And we're going to have an opportunity to do that in a moment. And then fellowship. Friends, when we've got to work out our faith in community. Because faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's a scripture. That's not my thoughts. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. When did a friend last wound you? Don't all put up your hands. I pray that I'm a friend and I'm wounding you, man. But iron sharpens iron. The Bible says that. And but it also says don't neglect the gathering of the believers. All the more so, as Johnny mentioned, in the day of the Lord's return. And then finally, you know, worship is a great way of softening our hearts. But prayer. How do we soften our hearts? Prayer. Jesus, three times He drew aside. Two times we've mentioned already when He prayed. Because why? Because they were about to put Him on a pedestal. They were about to give Him a kingship. Say, you be our king. Johnny preached on that last week. We want a king. We want a king. We want to overthrow the oppressors. We want to be free. We want a king. But the wrong sort of king. It's a promise without the price. He was a king. He was born a king, and He would be their king, the king of glory, but not the way they expected, a king that would go to a cross. And so he drew aside so that fame wouldn't go to His head. And yeah. Friends, the third time that Jesus prayed was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'm going to finish with this. It was the night He was betrayed. And Jesus prays because He knows there's a storm coming. Unlike that any storm that has ever come before or since. And in that moment, He's praying, Daddy, save me. Daddy, take this cup from me. Daddy, I can't do this without You. Yet not my will, Yours. Not my will, Yours. You see, and instead of reaching down and pulling Him up out of the waves and out of the storm, the Father allows Him to be in the cesspool of sin, of the world upon His shoulders, and to drown Him. That's really what happened on the cross. For you and for me, on the cross, Jesus suffered the ultimate storm so that we would never have to be afraid again. Never. And when you see Jesus on the cross surrendering His power for you in such love, you can face anything. Friends, that's a love worth fearing. and a love worth following. It's a terrifying love. That's my message this morning. It's a terrifying love, but it's a love worth fearing, and it's a love worth following.